Just so he don't, oh, now I'm going to scare you to death. Just so he don't have a zapper to start zapping me. So that just, all right, we're going to talk about a topic. The visitors that are with us, we're thankful that you're with us this evening. Tonight's lesson is to those who are Christians, those who are here, those who are members of this church, and that is reaching others. I do not claim to be an expert in reaching others. I don't think there is an expert in reaching others other than the examples we have in the New Testament. But it's a lesson that's needed. It's a lesson we need to remind ourselves of because, let's face it, the greatest thing you can do is be a child of God. But a lot of our friends and neighbors aren't aware of that. And it's not like the baseball story where if you build it, they'll come. That's not how it works. We build this building, and we're grateful for this building, but to get people to come, we've got to go. We've got to go out and reach them. So we're going to take it from a different angle this evening that you may not have used before as we look at this topic of reaching others. And that's why I begin with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. We have recorded there in the New Testament, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." And I believe Paul is a prime pattern for you and I to learn about reaching others. As we look at Paul and what he has done, perhaps something will rub off on us this evening that we too can learn from that and look for those possibilities. When I talk about reaching others, I'm not saying going door to door and knocking on the door. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. But I do not think that's a very effective way of reaching others. Because one is, when you go there, you're going to have to tell them you're not a Jehovah's Witness. Number two, you're going to have to tell them you're not a Mormon. So you're starting out with two negatives. And number three, you might go and knock at the door at the most inconvenient time for that person. That happened to us before we were Christians. I may have told you this, but a friend of ours who was the best man at my wedding became a denominational preacher, and we went to hear him preach, and next few days, here we had the knock on the door. And I opened it up, and here's these two men from the congregation we visited the week before. And I tried to tell them in a kind way, listen, we're really busy right now. But they insisted that they are going to talk to us. And let me tell you, it turned me off completely. When I tell someone I didn't have the time, you should have listened to me and maybe come back another time. Well, we tell people when they do visitors cards, that we just want that for our record. We will not visit you unless you put on the card you want a visit. But when we talk about reaching others, there's many other ways that we can do it, and we need to look at Paul's example. So let's get into our lesson this evening. First of all, when we look at Paul's example, you see his concern in reaching others. I cannot instill within you concern. You cannot instill within me concern. But I think as we go to God's Word and make that a part of our life, that should be able to instill concern on our part in reaching others. So when we look at Paul and his concern, let's begin by turning to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens, and in chapter 17, verse 16, it states, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols." Can you imagine that? His spirit within him bothered him. It motivated him. He saw the whole city given over to idols. Instead of stating, no need to teach here, they're following idols. No, he used it as an opportunity. It caused, it stirred within him that all these people were going the wrong way. As we continue in Acts chapter 17, in verses 22 and 23. Now notice what he didn't do. He didn't start go grabbing people and say, hey, you're wrong, that's not right. An opportunity came forth. An opportunity came forth. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if he wasn't stirred within, he wouldn't have seen that opportunity. But the opportunity came forth in verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious." So he started out with something common. "You're very religious." But then he goes on to state this, "For I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I'm going to proclaim to you." You see that? First of all, it started out, he being bothered within, wholly given to idolatry. And there's idols all over the place. And just in case they missed one, they had an idol, they had a statue to the unknown God. And he uses that to start teaching about the one true God. Now, as we continue on looking at him at Athens, you find the results in verses 30 through 34. Beginning in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commend all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he hath ordained, and he has given assurance of this by all raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear you again. So Paul departed among them." Now look at verse 34. "However, some," what? "Joined him." Now let me ask you this. Would have any joined him if he never gave that speech about the unknown God? Reaching others. Did he have 100% success rate? Absolutely not. Reaching others. Do we know if these people stayed true to the truth? We don't know that now, do we? Reaching others. He's doing his part. Here's a situation, the city given wholly to idolatry. His spirit was stirred within him. If your spirit is not stirred within you, you can hear 600 lessons on reaching others and it's going to mean nothing. I don't know how to get your spirit stirred within you. I do know this. There's no gimmicks. There's no set way. You need to go back to the Word of God. But let's continue with Paul's example. He said, "What you've seen me do, you follow me." Again, we go to Paul at Philippi. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We're studying the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 1, it is so interesting because as Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. He's in prison. And in Philippians chapter 1, I'm not going to read all of it, but verses 12 through 18, he talks about this. In fact, he states in verse 13, "So that has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." In other words, he's in prison because of Christ, unjustly. Look at the next verse, verse 14. "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear." Remember, when we talk about reaching others, what's God's power? The Word of God. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel, for it is the power of God." So he said, "My imprisonment has emboldened others to speak up." Speak up what? The Word of God. I want to throw a point here. Speak the Word of God, not your feelings. God's power is not in your feelings. God's power is in the Word of God. And as we go on, as you continue to read Philippians chapter 1, you had some preaching God, the Word of God, with the right motives. And you had others preaching the Word of God, not with the right motives, but they were still preaching the true Word of God. And we find as we continue on Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul simply states this, that nevertheless, what? Christ is being preached. So again, another way of reach. How did he reach others? By him taking a stand, encouraging others to take a stand. Again, let's go to another example of Paul and his concern for reaching others. Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, we have recorded for us here that Paul is taken into captivity once again, falsely, as he was with those four men. But as we continue in Acts chapter 21, time will not permit us to read the whole chapter, but you can go ahead out of your private time to read the whole chapter, and verses 30 through 32. In other words, Paul was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which was not correct. But it states in verse 30, "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged..." Oh, do you think they did so gently? Can you visualize that being done gently or forcefully? I'd select the latter, wouldn't you? He goes on to state, "Seized him, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking..." Now look at what they're wanting to do. They're seeking to kill him. "News came from the commander of the garrison, and that all of Jerusalem was in uproar." The Romans didn't want that to happen, so they needed to put a stop to this. And it goes on to state, "He immediately took the soldiers, the centurions, and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." I can't imagine to what degree he was beaten, but he was falsely beaten. And we continue on this case in Jerusalem, where he was beaten and spared by the leaders of that group, and verse 37 through 40. As he's being led away, "Then Paul was about to be led to the barracks. He said to the commander, 'May I speak unto you?' And he replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up the rebellion and led 4,000 Assyrians out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen by no means, and I implore you, permit me to..." Now, well, look at verse 39. If you don't get anything else, get verse 39. "Permit me," look at verse 39, "permit me to speak to the people." Do you see that in verse 39? What people is he talking about? He's talking about the very Jews who wanted to kill him. Wow. I don't know what I would have done. I can say, well, I would have done the same. You don't know that unless you were put in that situation. I'm not in that situation. But I know if there were a group of people out to kill me, I hope I would have the compassion to want to teach them the truth. And I hope I would not have the attitude, let them go to hell. And I'm not swearing, the place called hell. And we find the occasion back, and he asked to speak, and you go into chapter 21, and that our 22, and that's exactly what he does. The very people who were trying to kill him, he shares the gospel with. That was forever on his mind, to reach others. Was that the best of circumstances? No. But he had this heart that he had to reach others. When we talk about personal work, when we talk about reaching others, I'm a firm believer, personal work is not a program. Personal work is a conviction of heart. You see, a program you do and then you quit doing it. A conviction of heart, it sticks with you till you're no longer in this body of flesh. But let's go on to another illustration. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. We have this recorded for us. "Then Paul dwelt two whole..." Again, he's in prison. "Dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him." And what is he doing? You know what he's not doing? He's not complaining. He's preaching the kingdom of God. Are we seeing an example here in this individual? That every opportunity he had, he went out and tried to reach others. I think you can agree with me on that. Now, as we look at that, I'm going to tell you the reason why he did that. I'm going to give you a book, chapter, and verse as to the reason why he did that. And that is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. In Romans 1, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He was indebted to share what he was entrusted with. And that was the glorious gospel of Christ. Now you say, well, yeah, good point, Chuck, but you're talking Paul, that's the apostle. I'm not an apostle. You are correct. You are not an apostle. I am not an apostle. In fact, I'm going to go and tell you there are no apostles walking the face of the earth today. They are revealed to us in the New Testament. But remember, we started Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He said to follow what he has shown them. Did he not say that? He's there not talking about the apostles. He's talking about the brethren he's teaching. So let's begin by just touching on a few obstacles. We convince ourselves we can't reach others. Is that true? Have we tried to reach others and we didn't see the results and say, well, that's not for me. I can't do that. Again, I'm reminded of a situation. When we first obeyed the gospel, we were very zealous, and we wanted to show that we were good Christians as we were growing, and they had you go to hospital to visit people, and we went to a hospital to visit someone, and we told them where we were from, that we had become recent converts, and the lady smiled and said, oh, I appreciate all that you said, but I'm not the person you want. They're not here. You know the Southwest commercial where you wish you could fly away? That's how we felt. Just to get in and just sneak on out of there. Every one of us has done or said things not in the best way or not at the appropriate time. But you know what? Don't use that as a crutch that you can't reach others. And see, if we develop the heart that Paul had, then that's not going to be the issue. Another thing when we talk about not reaching others, we don't dwell on the seriousness of lost souls. In Matthew 16, verse 26, for what does a man profit if he gained the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. You know what? If someone didn't teach me, I wouldn't be a member of the Lord's church today. I grew up in a denomination. But someone took the time to teach me that what I was doing was not right. If they wouldn't have done that, I don't know if I would even have religion in my life today. But time was taken. And the thing is, so we need to take it seriously. Now, when I say take it seriously, here's what we cannot do. We cannot ramrod the truth to others. No one likes that. You know, if someone's going to come to me and start ramrodding something to me, I'm going to shut the door on them. If someone's going to come into my house and try to railroad me into a study, it's not going to work. You can't ramrod religion. They don't want to hear a sermon. They want to see the conviction in you, what you have that they don't have. And how do they get it? Reaching others. Or you say, yeah, but that's the apostle. Well, I know that's still in your mind. You're still saying, well, that's the apostle. I knew that. So that's why we're going to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the apostles, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where we come in. Here's where we come in, verse 29. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. Now, what did he just command them? Go teach. Why? Christianity is a taught religion. It's not an inherited religion. It's a taught religion. Let me give you a true story. I preached in Illinois in excess of 36 years. And there used to be a congregation in Illinois that had an excess of 250 people. It was one of the largest congregations in the city limits of Chicago. Good congregation. And at one point in time in the early, late 50s, early 60s, early 70s, it kept on growing and growing and growing. And lo and behold, I'm sad to tell you, that congregation's not in existence today. It's not there. You see, their growth was brethren from down south moving up north because of the good paying jobs in Chicago. And they came and worked in Chicago for 20 to 25 years, got their retirement, and went back, quote, home. So guess what? They all went back, or most of them went back home. And guess what happened in all those years? There were no conversions locally because they were just satisfied with the size. Look at us. We're growing. Well, not really. You're growing because members of the Lord's body has come from a different locality, and now you're bigger, but you're not really growing. You've not gone out in the community and start teaching them. You get my point? Reaching others involves you and I to go out and share the gospel with others. Now, someone said, well, Chuck, that's what we hired you for. Now, the elders never told me that. But if that's what you hired me for, you made a mistake. Because it's all of our duty to try to reach others. Mine included. But you included also to reach others. So as I prepare this lesson, I prepare it for myself. How do I go out and reach others? Let's face it. Does anyone like to be rejected? I don't like to be rejected. Do you like to be rejected? Does anyone like to kind of butt horns? No, I don't like that. Do you like that? Do you really want to be liked by people you're with? Absolutely. So how do I go out and reach others? Well, let's look at some things I think that can help us. And I title it, I Can. Every one of us in this audience who are God's children. Now, see, if you're not a God's child, if you haven't repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, now, if you don't understand that, let someone teach you, myself or others, teach you what you need to do. But if you understand that, you need to do that. It's hard to reach others when you're not in Christ. I had one friend in Lake City, Florida. He wanted his children to obey the gospel, but he didn't obey the gospel. I told him. I said, how is that going to be possible? Your example doesn't exemplify what you want them to do. Right? So here's something when I say I can, all of us can do this. I hope you're interested in this because this is the most part of the lesson. I can develop a heart that cares. It's very easy for me to become cynical and just say, nobody cares. Wouldn't you agree with me? Society's going the wrong direction. I can't become cynical because there might be that person that does care. Are there a lot who don't care? Absolutely. But I've got to develop the heart that cares. Paul had the heart that cares. You see, Paul going to the Jews in Acts chapter 20 and 21, the very Jews who were going to kill him. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. How did he do that? Well, it wasn't that God used him as a robot. Here's how he did that. He had a heart that cared. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen. Not my brethren in Christ, my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Did Paul care about the Jews who were outside of Christ? Yeah. In fact, he states in verse 2, he had great continual sorrow for the Jews that were outside of Christ. And when you follow Paul's missionary journeys, the first place he goes to is if there were synagogues, to where? To the synagogue. Because he had concern for them. He didn't get bonus pay going to the synagogue. He didn't get raves, oh, this guy Paul's coming. He cared for them. And more often than not, he was rejected and rejected and rejected. But he kept on going and going because he cared. He understood that people outside of Christ are lost in sin. He had sorrow. Now, I'm not talking about crocodile tears. I used to just abhor these denominational preachers on TV, and they could turn on and off the tears in the spur of the moment. I'm not going to turn on any tears for you tonight. I'm talking genuine care. Genuinely being bothered that people are outside of Christ. In fact, turn with me to another passage as we talk about developing a heart that cares. Turn with me to Psalms 126. Now, as you're turning to Psalms 126, you might be saying, well, how do I do that? That's a good question. It is something you have to work on. It is something that I have to work on to have a heart that cares. In Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him. Now, I believe the idea of sowing in tears, that this is literal. It bothered them so much, it brought them to tears. Let me ask you this. I don't want no public response. How many times have you been sorrowful over someone's outside of Christ? Now, parents, I know you have. If your child or children have gone astray, I know you have. But not only are we to be concerned about our children, we're to be concerned about our grandchildren, we're to be concerned about the neighbor next to us, we're to be concerned about the person down the street. You see, if we have a heart that cares, perhaps we will look for the opportunity to teach. Now, one of the hard things where I live, now, Sue is better at it than I am, because once they find out I'm a preacher, they don't want to talk to me. Especially not about religious topics. But they'll talk to Sue. And I'm grateful because she's so kind. Now, we haven't been successful, but again, that's God's part of the success. We've just got to sow the seed of the kingdom. But you aren't going to do that if you don't have a heart that cares. And maybe I'd pray to God regularly that you have a heart that cares. I can't believe in a big town and big city like Lakeland that there's only four congregations of the Lord's people doing that which is right. Can you believe that's it? Do you think there's others in this community that don't know the truth, that one are seeking for the truth, and we need to have a heart that cares? I'm not saying preach at them, but if you have a heart that cares, if there's an opportunity, hey, come to services with me. Oh, I got my own church. That's okay. If you got a time, come with us. I'm not church motivated. Well, okay, if you ever change your mind, come with us. You get my point? But we're never going to say that if we don't have a heart that cares, because our mind on, you know what, we'll tell them about the great deal we got at a grocery store or at a clothing store, or I don't know if you get any deals at car dealerships anymore, but at a car dealership. But we won't tell them or encourage them or exhort them for the greatest deal they can get, and that's salvation in Christ Jesus. Right? Starts out with a heart that cares. I have to work on my heart. How about you? Like I said, we can become cynical because we've got a lot of nastiness around us. But that doesn't mean there's no people who want to do what's right. We can pray. Very important to pray. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Now, when I say pray, we generally do that, but I think we are too general. I pray for the lost. Well, that's good. Yeah, good on the right direction. Pray for the lost. There's a lot of those. Nothing wrong with saying I pray for the lost. But I wonder, Colossians 4 and verse 3, when Paul says, meanwhile, praying for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of the Christ. So what is he praying for? He's praying for open doors. Maybe it would be, hey, I pray for an open door. That person I came into contact with, that somewhere there'll be an opportunity I get to teach them. Hey, I pray for my loved one that the situation will come up that maybe there'll be an opportunity for me to share something. And you see, as you pray for that, it's going to be on your mind. And watch out, because God might give you that opportunity. And then use it. But here's the problem. Sometimes you pray for the opportunity, and lo and behold, there it is. It's right before you. And you're all excited. You see it. But you're so nervous. You are sweating from under your arms and your feet, your toes. Everything is sweating because you don't want to mess this up. You say, I'm just not ready. Right? So you let it go to the next time. But what if there is no next time? What if there's no next time? So pray for open doors, but always be looking for that door to be open. Now, I'm not suggesting that after I give this lesson, we're going to have 100 people show up. I'm not saying that. But who knows? If we develop some of these ideas, maybe it'll open us some doors so that we can reach others with the gospel. Because what our denominational neighbors are doing is trying to reach them with physical things. We want to reach them with spiritual things. As we talk about praying, just a couple more things about that before we move on. I need to pray for boldness. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. It tells us here in 4:29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness you may," what? Speak the word. You know, when problems arise, it's easy to take a step back. What's he praying for? Boldness. Instead of taking a step back, take a step forward. Praying for all boldness. I need to pray for wisdom. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We have recorded for us, as the writer James says this in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, boy, I do. How about you? If any of you lack wisdom, what? Let him ask God. Pray for wisdom that when that opportunity arises, that I have boldness, but I know how to use that boldness. Oh, and by the way, like I told you before, have you tried that and in your mind you failed? Then just try again and again and again. I like baseball. I know I go back into olden days. Babe Ruth. Now, I wasn't around when he was. Understand, I'm not that old. But I've watched movies and I have statistics. It's 714 home runs. And that's not with the type of baseballs we have today. I can't imagine how many he would hit today. But he also has the most strikeouts. He didn't give up. Don't give up. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on praying. Keep on using that opportunity when it comes to share. You never know that person you reach, that they're going to have the ability to reach for others. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We have a good congregation. I love being here. But if we don't reach others, we'll dwindle down to nothing. I can tell you that. It's all of us. Well, if we would have gotten a better preacher, no, don't put the blame on me. I'm trying. I know you're trying. But if we don't move forward, somewhere down the line, we'll dwindle down to nothing. And you know how congregations solve that? Well, we're all dwindling down to nothing, so let's all get together and we got one. Now we're no longer dwindling. Yeah, you're still dwindling. You just eliminated three other congregations to make one congregation. Now you're comfortable with yourself, but are you still reaching others? You get my point? Oh, let's bring this 60 together. Let's bring this 50 together. That's 110. Another 40. Now that we've got 150. Another 40. 190 people. We're not dwindling. We've got 190 people that were Christians already. You get my point? You're still dwindling. If you and I aren't going out and trying to reach others. But let's move on. I can prepare myself. I think one of the hardest things we do is say, man, something might come up that I don't have the answer to. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it states, be diligent. He's talking to all Christians here. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman that doth not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so prepare yourself. Well, Chuck, I don't even know if I can fully be prepared. Well, join the club, neither do I. I remember when I first started preaching, had a discussion with a very scholarly denominational person, and I was no near the level of his scholarship, not even close. And I'll tell you what, I agonized over that meeting that we were going to have. You know what happened? We studied on one simple topic, baptism. And I know exactly what God teaches about baptism. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, Acts 22, 16, Romans 6. You know the same thing. We could add all the... And all that scholarship didn't change what those passages have to say. Now, have I ever been in a situation where someone's asked me a question I don't have the answer? I know it's hard to do because we like to think we have all that. I tell them, I don't have the answer to that. That's a good question. Good question. Let me get back with you on that. And then I go see if I can find the answer. And I've had to tell somebody, going back a second time, you know what? I still don't have an answer. But I'm still working on it. And then I finally tell them, maybe there's not an answer. And we just have to accept what God says. Because sometimes people ask questions where there's no answer to. Is that not so? But study. Understand who you are and what you have and why we do what we do. We don't do this because that's the idea that we've been traditionalized. We do it because it's book, chapter, and verse. So prepare yourself. Be a light. That's kind of simple. You know, we can do those other things, but if we're not living, if we're always complaining, and I'm not saying you can never complain. We all complain from one time to another. Was that not so? There's always times we complain. I mean, it just, but if you're always complaining, you've got nothing to offer somebody. Correct? We've got to learn to walk as children of light. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, now I'll have to say this, I laugh at this, because I don't know how much of a light I was in Colossians 4 as you get there. When my wife said, hey, there's a snake in our sunroom, and I run to my neighbor to get rid of the snake. He might think, what a sissy that guy is. But since then, I've told him I'm trying to get better to learn how to get rid of the snakes, and I appreciate you showing me how to do it, and my mind also not to do it, because he came with a shovel, never thought of that, but it was a pointed shovel. And I seen how much trouble he had to get that snake with that pointed shovel. So I learned, yeah, that's a good idea. I need a shovel. But I'm not as good aim as he is. I need a flat shovel. So I got a nice wide shovel, and lo and behold, 2 weeks later, I killed my first snake. Now you say, what's that have to do with an example? Like I said, I probably started out like looking like a sissy. But on the other hand, I needed help and I went there and we're good neighbors. Good neighbors. Will I ever teach them the truth? I hope so. I don't know. But I got to be the example. You have problems happen. Well, they got to see how you deal with those problems. And maybe they'll open the door. Who knows? You have the same thing. I mean, you could give 101 illustrations in your life, but I've got to try to be a light. Oh, and you know what they know? They know we go to services. Not that I toot the horn when I leave. I guess I could do that as I'm driving through this neighborhood and start blasting on the horn each. No, they're there. They know. They know we're gone on Wednesdays. They know we're gone Sunday morning, Sunday. Your neighbors watch that. You're going to have a hard time teaching them how important the truth is to you if you're not assembling. I've seen that happen when we first obeyed the gospel. That Sunday morning, we're singing How I Love Jesus, and that Sunday night, 30% of the congregation wasn't there. Well, how about that song we sang, How We Love Jesus? Oh, we love Jesus Sunday morning. But Sunday evening, there wasn't that great a love for him. People are watching. It literally happened. We had someone to come, a congregation at that congregation. They were invited by a person, their first time to darken the doors of the church building. True story. And they looked for the person that invited them, and guess what? They were not there. Did those people come back? Nope. Never did. Be an example. Be a light. Show them what it means to you. And we're almost done. I appreciate your kind attention. Just see how this would apply to your life as you try to reach it. I know you're trying, but we need to keep on trying. We need to keep on trying to be the people God wants us to be. And then I say, look and act upon the opportunity. Now, I've run out of time, so I'm only going to give you one illustration. I had four of them, but you'll get the others down the road. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. As we turn to Mark chapter 5, this is the occasion where Jesus healed the demon-possessed man. I mean, nobody wanted anything to do with this man. He was violent. He was wild. Everybody stayed away from him. And Jesus healed him. He became a normal human being. And of course, this man who was healed wanted to be with Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to be with Jesus? He changed his life. Look at what we have in verses 19 and 20. He said, however, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus was getting in the boat, and he wanted to get the boat with Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't permit him to do that. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he had compassion on you. What did he say? He said, go home. Tell what great things the Lord hath done for you. Another true story. Holding a gospel meeting years ago somewhere. And the man thought he was pretty smart. He came up and he said, yeah, Chuck, I like your idea on the demon-possessed man, but I've not been demon-possessed, so these great things don't. I said, oh, no, they don't apply to you. Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Do you have the strength? Do you have the hope of eternal life? I guess God's done great things for you, hasn't he? Go home and tell them what great things. You know, and I'm great for brethren like Bob and others who go overseas. I am so grateful for those men and their wives who do things like that. I can't express it any greater than that. But you don't have to go overseas to do your part. You can do your part with your friends and neighbors, with your coworkers, with the banker that you see all the time, with the person you see at Publix all the time, or the sewing store, or wherever you go. Go home and share what great things. Again, the opportunity arises. I'm not saying go tomorrow and give them a sermon. That's not going to work. They're going to think you've fallen off the chair and knocked your head something senseless. But always look for the opportunity to teach them. And remember this as we close. Who gives the increase? God does. Don't get discouraged if you don't see the increase. You don't know how much influence you have. But if you don't ever do it, you're not showing any influence. God gives the increase. We need to plant and sow. So how much will God give the increase here at this congregation? I have no idea. I know some congregation has put numbers on the board. We're going to this New Year's. One for one. Every member converts one person. Well, that sounds good, but don't work that way. Because who gives the increase? God does. Now, what I can do is go sow the seed. What I can do is help people grow once the seed has been sown. But the increase is on whose part? On God's part. Used to tell young preachers times past, you know, well, I baptized. Yeah, you were the element used in baptizing someone. But trust me when I tell you, number one, it's God's word that converted them. And number two, there were a lot of probably other people involved. When I go hold a meeting, someone comes forward, I know it wasn't what I've done, that I'm just doing such a... I know that the groundwork has been laid and they love the truth and they obeyed the gospel. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. But you and I need to plant and sow. So I close with the passage we closed with this morning. You say, I should ask you, should I ask by voice of hands, what was that verse? Well, let me give it to you. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body joined in it together, which every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For us to have increase here, brethren, we all have to be on the same page. We all have to be working to the best of our ability. We all have to be praying. We all have to be looking for open doors. And when those doors open, to the best of our ability, do what we can. And who knows what kind of increase God will give us. How wonderful that'll be if we could see an increase. But understand this. If you don't see an increase, doesn't mean your planting and sowing was non-effective. Because it could happen down the road beyond your time. Is that possible? So let's do our work that God's given us. Greatest story ever given to man. Jesus died for our sins. We're here tonight because of Jesus. We've got the strength because of Jesus. And we got victory over death because of Jesus. Don't you want others to have the same thing? If you get the opportunity, share that. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, and if you understand you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're here to help you to do that. But understand, baptism's the beginning. That's when you put on Christ. Then you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to forewarn you, it's not always going to be easy. Not all, but it's always, and I can emphasize this, it's always going to be worth it as we stand. And as we sing. God, go again.